Now, I don't mean to embarrass you, but maybe I will. Because before we start, I have a microphone here.
Here's a Ben
first. What? I didn't hear that. Now, I'm going to go to Ben later. What does Christmas mean to you, Tabitha?
I'm not kidding yet.
What does Christmas mean to you?
I guess it means the celebration of Jesus' birth, but also a time together with your friends and family.
Oh my goodness, he's coming to me. Did you say that?
No.
What does Christmas mean to you?
He has chosen.
No, from your heart. Don't make something up. Typically, what does it mean to you?
Christmas is a time to celebrate and be with your family and just appreciate all the time you get together with your family.
Yeah. I like that. She's added on to that in case it wasn't on the microphone. And giving. Giving. Want to say hi, Ben?
How you doing?
I'm doing good. What's Christmas mean to you, Ben?
Can you give me the microphone?
Yeah.
Can you all hear me?
No, that's so that the world can hear you.
A few seconds. Well, traditionally, it's been, you know, Jesus' birthday. Not necessarily the days exactly, but I've always celebrated it as a birthday.
Yeah.
And it's more, it's a ceremony, a tribute, and just paying respect to Jesus. Family stuff is all great. Christmas has not been much of a holiday for me, so that's pretty much where I'm at.
Okay. Yeah. Hope I didn't embarrass anyone. But, yeah.
Yeah, it's not hard yet.
Not yet? Okay.
I can try harder.
I didn't ask you to try harder. You're going to have to. That was acting, not a request.
Oh.
You commanded us to try harder.
Right.
You know, there's something really special, though, about this time of year. We'll say the Christmas season. If you just walk around and look at people, wouldn't it be nice if we could capture the feeling that seems to permeate around this time of year and put it in a bottle? And that way, somewhere around March or July, when you look around and everyone's so morbid and things look like they're going gloomy, you could just open this bottle of happiness and whoosh, spray it around the place. Pss, 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 pss.
That would be wonderful.
I mean, but we can do that. We can do that if we take this spirit and if we bottle it up in the heart. In order to do that, you have to understand what it's all about. What is it all about in the first place? What is it that I have to bottle up in my heart? All right, now I'll embarrass myself. When I was a child, I'll admit it, I thought of snow falling on the ground, Christmas. Oh, yeah. Putting up the tree. Getting up the next morning and, oh, look, all these presents under the tree and trying to find how many had my name on it.
Yeah.
I mean, this was Christmas. Yeah. And the family would all be there. And a lot of people associate that with the season today. Nobody mentioned that, but one said giving gifts. I like that. And I'll tell you why. Because if we share the true Christmas story with others, we have to understand what it is. It's not the snow on the ground. I was wrong. And it's not the tree. I was wrong there. But it is the gift. There is a gift given. And that's where we're going today. Matthew and Luke speak about the birth of Christ. Mark and John kind of skip right over it, you know, and they jump right into Christ's ministry. Matthew focuses on the wise men that we sang about, whereas Luke, in my opinion only now, I think is the best record of the Savior's birth. So why don't we go to Luke? You have your Bibles with you? We'll go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. How many, now again, I'm not embarrassing anybody. How many have not read Luke chapter 2? Everybody? Pardon?
I don't know, so...
You don't know? Oh, okay. Honest. You guys all read Luke chapter 2 before in the back? Oh, I didn't see that. Read four words and you can say you read it. Right. That's okay. I'll give you a quick synopsis. The story begins with an earthly king, Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus thinks he's in charge. And he commands a census be taken so that he can collect more taxes. You know what? I could be wrong again, because the story began long before that. Long before that. The story began before time began. The story of Christ's birth began with his death before the earth was created. Go to 1 Peter. Everybody knows where 1 Peter is. And I'm going to read a little bit, 18 to 20, but I'm going to skip a couple of adjectives and adverbs and get right to the point of Peter's message here. Peter says, knowing you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, it says, but was manifest in these times. That's when the Christmas story began. The birth of Christ, recorded in Luke, existed before Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, well, God the Father, the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they always was. They were before the beginning. There was no time at that time. The Trinity, you like that? Oh. The Trinity always is, was, and will be. So, in the Trinity, we don't know for sure. Was it the Son? Did he plan? Did he decide? Did he know? Yeah, he knew. You pick the word that you like. He would come to earth. An earth that he hadn't created yet now. But he knew he would come to earth, that he was going to create, as a human being, to save all mankind that he hadn't created yet from their sins that they hadn't committed yet. That's hard to wrap around my brain, but that's true. That's a fact. Because God knows all things from the beginning or before the beginning to past the end, to eternity end, if there is an eternity end. God knows it. That's when the Christmas story began. But let's go back to Luke's time. And we'll refresh our memory as to what Luke says about it. Luke chapter 2. You got Luke there? That's Peter. Oh, you made it to 1 Peter. Good job. He's good. John, now we're going to go back to Luke. There's Luke, all the way back to chapter 2. I'm looking upside down, but one more page this way. Luke chapter 2, and it says, now I just told you that this king thought he was king, and he says we're going to have a registration of everybody. And so it says, all went to be registered. Everybody to his own city. You see, you had to go back to your record of birth of your family to be registered. And so it says, Joseph, verse 4, he went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Joseph's line came out of the King David line. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, they were betrothed, who was with child. Another story. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid them in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I've got to take our minds, and we've got to wrap them around this thought. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, came down from heaven, knowing that we can't go up to him. And because he came down from heaven, now we can go up to him. Our Lord Jesus, he leaves all his glory, all his divinity behind, and he becomes a humble little baby, human. This is the hard part. We're talking about the King of Kings that we sang about, the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything that we can imagine ever coming into being, is born of a Virgin Mary in a stable, and he's laid in a feeding trough that animals eat out of, because the hotels had no room for him. No room. All the doors in Bethlehem were closed to the Savior of the world. And do you know today, Jesus is still knocking on doors? Doors that don't open to him? Or won't open to him? A quick trip over to Revelations, and it says, in 3:20, Jesus is talking here. He says, behold, you need help. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. He wants all of us to open the door. And he wants to have a fellowship with us. That's what sup meant in those days. When you had supper with someone, you fellowshipped with them. That's why the Jews were so mad at Peter when he ate with the Gentile. You went into Cornelius' house and ate? He's a Gentile. Peter says, the Lord says, there is nothing unclean. I made it. It's clean. And when Christ came to Bethlehem that night, he didn't come alone. He came with a whole host of angels. You know what host means in Greek? I believe it means like a garrison of army folk. A host of angels was fit for battle. And a whole host of them came to proclaim his birth. And Luke records it this way, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then they tell him, this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And at that point, right then and there, suddenly, that means at the blink of an eye, a flash of lightning, there was a, with this angel, it says, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So this army of angels comes, not to fight, but comes to praise God. Did you know they were not the first? The angelic messengers here were not the first to proclaim Christ's birth. It happened hundreds and hundreds of years before. 800 years or more, Micah, the prophet, announced it. He says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, this is Micah 5:2, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, there were thousands of other cities around. He says, you are little among all those, but yet out of you shall come to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth, this is important, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Which is why I started off saying, it was proclaimed before time was time. It was always going to be that way. And the prophet says that right there. And if you like reading Isaiah, because Isaiah is a great book, he also, at about 700 BC, says in Isaiah 7:14, King Messiah, Asa, the wicked king, Asa, who? I think it's Asa. No, I think it's Asa. Asa. He would not, and Isaiah says, you ask a sign of the Lord and he'll give it to you. And he said, I won't ask for a sign of the Lord. Well, Isaiah says, then he's going to give you this sign. And he says, therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. That was a prophet right there of the birth of Christ coming. And he says it again a few chapters later in chapter 9. He says, unto us a child is born, unto us a gift is given. Which is why I liked Tanner's comment of a gift. A gift is given. And the government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It It's all proclaimed hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. All the scribes, all the chief priests, all the religious leaders of that day, they knew these scriptures. They should have flocked to Bethlehem to worship the newborn king. It was not a mystery to them. It wasn't unknown. They studied these scriptures and they were proud to know these scriptures. But not one of them went. Instead, who? Who do we see going to Bethlehem to honor the Savior? Shepherds. The honor God from heaven went to shepherds in the field and told them. Do you know anything about shepherds in those days? They were the lowest of class of people in that day. Shepherds couldn't go in the temple and worship. Because they worked with animals, they were constantly touching dead animals. And so they were unclean. Many of them were uneducated. They couldn't read or write. Why then were they the first to hear about the birth of Christ? Well, I'll tell you another thing about shepherds. Shepherds have an inner sense, an inner insight as to what's going on around them. Because they're protecting and overseeing their flocks, they sitting there at night, they could sense if an enemy was coming to take one of their little sheep. They had a love for the sheep, and they had a real keen eye watching out for their flock. And why not? Is not Jesus the good shepherd watching out for his flock? Why not tell those of his own kind of the good news? But what's even more important is what happened next. What happened next? Verse 15. And so it was, it says, when the angels had gone away up into heaven, it says that the shepherds said to one another, hey, let's now go to Bethlehem, and let's see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And 16 says, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They heard what the angel said. They understood. And so they were blessed by what they heard. More important, they went to check it out because they believed God's word. They acted on their faith is what they did. Now, we can come to church. We can listen to a really great, inspiring sermon, maybe not by me, but we can find them somewhere. And you may hear God speaking to you. And you may understand what you heard. And so you're blessed. But if you don't take action on what God said to you, then where's your faith? How many in the Old Testament can you think about that acted on their faith? What about Gideon? What a powerful story Gideon is. He's got thousands. I think it was 3,000 followers to go rouse those people. And God says, that's too many. Get rid of them. He ended up with about 300, I think. And he's going against about 140,000 enemy. And God says, oh, that'll be good. 300. And Gideon acted on that faith. And he was victorious with God going before him. The shepherds had the faith to take action. It says immediately they got up to go see. They didn't say in the morning when we get a good night's rest here. Right away, they got up. They left, headed to Bethlehem. And what did they see when they got there? They saw a baby wrapped up in rags, laying in a feeding trough. No, that's not what they saw. I'll tell you what they saw. They saw more than that, much more than that. They saw Logos. And if you know John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word is Logos in the original text. They saw the pre-existence nature of Christ. They saw the Word flesh, and they knew it. They weren't confused. The creator of all things. The prophecy of old, fulfilled right then and there that night. Messiah had come to man. And it says when they seen him, verse 17, it says they made widely known the saying that was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the next thing, the shepherds return. They go back to their flocks, but it says they go back glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. They were so excited when they got there that they shared the angelic message with Mary, Joseph, and anyone else that might have been there. We don't know if there was anyone else there. Being in the presence of God was such an everlasting experience that even after they returned back to their flocks, to their normal way of life, it says, they continued to praise God and give him the glory he deserves. So why did Christ come as a newborn baby? Why did he have to wait 30 years before he could start his ministry? He's God. He could have come as a king, the king that he is, and started out right away and had much more years of ministry. He did not come to impress this world. He came to save this world. And in order for the common person to be able to relate to him, Christ wanted to experience everything that the common person experiences in his life. If he had come as a king, all the people that heard him speak would hear everything that he said as a command coming from a king and not as the truth coming from God, a loving God. They'd hear it as coming from a commanding king. Which brings us to the true meaning of Christmas. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The miracle of the incarnation happened that night in Bethlehem. Anybody not know what incarnation means?
I want to hear your version.
Pardon?
I want to hear your version.
I don't have a version.
Well, whatever you think it is.
Incarnation is God, divinity, assuming a human form in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the earthly world is here. And we know we have a spiritually world. Demons and angels and God and Holy Spirit. There's two worlds. And they fight each other. Well, for 1 second, the Son of God stepped out of the spirit world and he stepped into the human world in the form of that newborn baby. He became flesh and blood with the purpose of suffering and dying for us. Now, why would he do that? The second half of 3:16 tells us that whoever should believe in him would have everlasting life. One of the laws of physics says, for every action, there's a reaction. What is our reaction to Jesus Christ? While you think about that, let's jump over to Matthew. Gospel of Matthew has the Gospel of Matthew has one such reaction to the birth of Christ that we should look at. Matthew chapter 2. I'll read a few verses. I'll read 2 and I'll skip a few and read some more. 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And then verse 9 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced in exceedingly great joy. Let me start with 9. And when they heard the king, they departed. The king said, go. And behold, the star that they had seen in the east before them until it came over the place where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great exceedingly joy. When they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, if you look at this nativity scene that we have set up here, you notice there's three kings there at the manger with the baby Jesus. Now, I don't wish to pop anyone's bubble from what they were brought up believing, but that scene really isn't biblical. Because the wise men did not come to the manger on the night Jesus was born. They saw the star that night, but they were still in their own country. The star signified the Savior was born. It probably took them 1 to 1.5 years to travel from their country to get to Jerusalem to find out where the Savior was born. It says they followed the same star to Bethlehem and they entered the house. It doesn't say they entered the manger. They entered a house and they fell down and worshiped the child of Jesus. Child means he's a young child. He's not a baby. He's not an infant anymore. And they gave him gifts. gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Yes. The first thing they did when they come into the house is they fell down. Fell down means face down, prostrate. Prostrate on the ground. Most likely, hands spread out before them and worshiped. Now we sing, in fact, we sang it, We Three Kings. That's not scriptural either. The scripture does not say there were three. They may have been only three, but I doubt it. Because if you traveled across the desert in those days, for a year and a half, you did not go with just three people. There was common to have very huge caravans. I'm going to say there were hundreds in this caravan. And there may have been a dozen wise men, rich people, kings, I don't know. But the assumption is three because there were three gifts. But the gifts are what we look at because they are significant in their nature. Gold? Anybody got gold here? Gold is warm. It's beautiful, you look at it. It's enduring because it doesn't rust. I've had this wedding ring on for almost 50 years. It's actually more shiny now than when I first put it on. Because it used to have little etchings in it, and that's all worn off. It doesn't rust. It doesn't erode. It always retains its beauty. You can take out a gold piece maybe you have at home of a gold doubling or double eagle or something. It's just as shiny as the day you bought it. It always retains its beauty. It is the symbol of kings. So it was only fitting that this precious metal be given to Christ at his birth. Frankincense, it comes from only a certain tree of the Boswellia family. And what you do is in the summertime, you strip off a strip of bark. Anybody here ever make maple syrup? Yeah, we have, where you drill a hole and you tap it and it oozes. You strip off a piece of bark of the Boswellia tree and it weeps this whitish sap out. And in the summertime, it hardens when it hits the air. And it hardens in the shape of tears because the tree is crying. And these lumps, and about 3 months later, they're hard. And they would be collected. And they would be used to make the perfume that was offered in the holy place in the temple. Exodus 30 records that. There's a couple words there I'm going to stumble over. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices. He says, take stasit and onica and gabalum and pure frankincense, he says. And with these spices, equal amounts, he says, and make an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy, he says. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it on before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you, he says. It shall be most holy to you. In fact, it's so holy, it says that in 37, he says, as for the incense you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves. It shall be to you holy for the Lord, it says. Whoever makes anything like it to smell it will be cut off from his people. It was that sacred. And so these kings, they bring this to Jesus. And they bring it to him because it was proper to give Jesus it, because he's our high priest. And it was the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies once a year with this frankincense to offer it to the Lord. And the third gift they gave was myrrh. Myrrh was a spice. Myrrh was used in burial. Well, that's awful odd. The child was just born. He's a young boy, and you're giving him a burial spice? Well, we know in John, Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of myrrh to bury Jesus with. Why give that to a child? I'm going to say, these magi, these wise men, these kings, whatever they were, they must have known before they left their country, when they first saw the star, they're going to meet the King of the Jews. So they bring gold. They know they were coming to meet the high priest of the whole world that's going to make intercession for us in the presence of the Father. So they bring frankincense. And they also knew he was their Savior who was going to die for the sins of the world. And so they bring myrrh. What was the gift given that first Christmas, long ago in Bethlehem? No, it wasn't gold. It wasn't frankincense. It wasn't myrrh. Those were the reaction to the gift that they themselves received. The gift given that day was love in the person of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. You fill in the rest. Now Jesus said, all will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. John 13:35. He also said, I say to you, Jesus, love your enemies. Matthew 5:44. We went through the book of Romans and Paul said, don't let evil overcome you. Overcome evil with good. In order to be more Christ-like, we have to love more. We have to take hold of the Christmas gift of love that was given to us, and we have to carry it throughout the whole year. We have to make it a way of life for ourselves. And this world will be a better place when Christ returns. So if Jesus died for us, the least we can do is give a little of ourselves for him. That's the Christmas gift. Amen. Pardon? No. Oh, well, I don't know if I pronounced it right. No, not that. It began with O. I know I didn't pronounce it all that well. O-N-Y-C-H-A. Onisha? I don't know. Help me out, Judy. What?
Where is it?
Exodus 30:34-38. And Gal Ban-um. probably spices we don't have today, or know where to get them. What? Well, that could be too, Jeff. Yeah, they could be called something different today. Yeah. Lord, we thank you for your gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Although we know his birthday was not the day we chose, but we choose to celebrate his birth. And so we thank you for the blessing that you give us that day. Be with us now as we celebrate with our families and friends. And Lord, may this Christmas love stay with us all the year long, right through next year, Lord. A blessing on the snacks, and thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.